Thanks, Charles. Thank you very much. Keep your Bible open there, and we're carrying on with this fantastic story of Ruth. Two things to do before we do it, though. One is to say happy birthday to Louise Viner. She's over there. Should we sing? No, we won't sing happy birthday to you. And to say now, it's really good to thank Louise for everything she does serving our church in all sorts of ways as our administrator, which involves doing a shed load of stuff rather than just what comes under our perception, the word administration. There's a whole load of things Louise does, so thank you, Louise. Let's secondly turn to God in prayer and ask for help as we engage with his word now. So let me pray. God, our Father, we truly believe that this book, this Bible, was inspired by your Holy Spirit through all sorts of different authors, and it contains poetry, it contains the Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' teaching, his life, his death, his resurrection. There are letters here, there's poems here, there's this fantastic story of Ruth that we're reading at the moment. And your Spirit caused it to be written, and your Spirit is, we believe now, here present with us to help us to understand it, to help us understand what you are saying to us today through the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would change our minds where they need to be changed. You'd transform our hearts where our hearts need to be transformed. And as we were hearing earlier on from Paul, that you'd shape the way that we live so that we live in ways that really do bring honour and pleasure to you as we worship you, our God and our Saviour. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story of Ruth, if you weren't here last week, chapter 1 begins with a little family, a family of a guy called Elimelech. The name means my God is king. And Elimelech and his family live in a place called Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means, in Hebrew, the house of bread. Well, there was no bread in the house of bread. Due to the probably the shortage of rain, the failing of the harvest, they felt they had to leave Bethlehem and go on their way to find bread elsewhere. But they didn't just go anywhere. They headed to a land populated by the Moabites. And so that wasn't just any land. That was actually to enemy territory. And the interesting thing about the land of Moab, the Moabites had not helped the people of Israel when they'd been rescued by God in Egypt and had come out of Egypt and were going through the wilderness. They'd come across the Moabites and they'd asked for help, they'd asked for bread, and the Moabites had said, well, no, we're not going to help you. In fact, we're going to get one of our prophets to come and curse you. That's the history between the Moabites and the people of God. And this little family, they left looking for survival, looking for bread. They left the house of bread. They went to these folks where there was a history of no bread and a history of cursing. And what they received there as a family was curse. There was no survivor. Elimelech died. And so did his two sons. So his sons had married. They'd married Moabite women. So we are left with Naomi, two daughter-in-laws. And Naomi and one of those daughter-in-laws, Ruth, head back to Israel, head back to the house of bread when they hear that the harvests are coming. And so they head back to the area of blessing to be in God's place. I guess as well wanting to be back in the place of obedience to God as well. So that's some of the stuff that's gone on in chapter 1. Naomi and Ruth, these two widows, they come back into Bethlehem. The women of the town, the little village, they say, is this Naomi? And Naomi means pleasant. And Naomi says to the women of the village of the town, she says, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. I went away full, that is, I went away wealthy, and the Lord has brought me back empty, brought me back poor. So don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara, call me bitter. As the chapter 1 comes to a close, and as we enter into chapter 2, the writer of the story, the one telling the story, really does want us to understand that Naomi is bitter. And he wants us to follow it. One of the things he wants us to follow is the emotional change that happens for Naomi, because the end of chapter 2, she's in a very different place to where she was at the end of chapter 1. So that's the story so far. So what will come of this couple of widows as they head back into Bethlehem? They have returned. We looked at that word last week. They've returned. The clue that something good will happen is there in verse 1 of chapter 2. The writer of the story gives us some information that Ruth and Naomi in the story don't yet know. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we, the readers, get a God's eye view of the story. We say, there's someone else coming on the radar here who may well be an asset and may well be a help. But Ruth and Naomi, they don't know that yet. Now, what will come of them? We don't know what will come of them yet in the story. In tragic circumstances, with very little hope, Ruth is positive. The end of chapter 1, we find that she commits herself to God's people and to God, and she carries on living with that faith, where Naomi actually doesn't. Naomi's bitterness is there, I think, as chapter 2 begins, where Ruth goes out and says, well, actually, shall I go gleaning? Shall I go and find some food for us to eat? And look at verse 2. Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. So Ruth heads off. There are very, very few ways that a widow in 3,000 years ago in the culture that we're reading about now could be sustained with their daily bread. But God, in his laws amongst his people, had provided his own kind of social security. So keep your place in the book of Ruth and just very briefly turn back to Leviticus chapter 23. And that is on page 121, page 121 of the Church Bibles. Leviticus chapter 23, and look at verse 22, which is down the bottom of the page there. Here's what God says to farmers. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall, turning over there, leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So God provided for the poor to be able to have bread on their table through the harvest time, where those that were landowners and were growing their wheat, their barley and all the rest of it would leave the gleanings, would leave the edges of the field, so that the poor, the widow, the orphan could come and actually pick up the remains and have food on their table at the end of the day. Ruth trusts God, as it were. She trusts God. She trusts the methods that God has provided for her provision. And she heads out gleaning. Naomi doesn't. I don't know if she's just tired after the long journey back from Moab. I don't know if there's a woman thing going on there and she's decided to stay in and hang up the curtains. I don't know. I suspect it's the bitterness. I suspect it's the Lord took me away rich and I've returned poor. I wouldn't be surprised if there's something of bitterness and pride going on. She was a rich woman. For her to be going out gleaning, it's a difficult situation for her. It's a very painful one for her. I guess still at this point, Naomi sees very little hope. That's how chapter 2 begins. It begins with Naomi seeing very little hope. Ruth, there's that sense of God will be my God. And she ventures forth to go and to glean. There are two simple things that I want to draw out of chapter 2, okay? With various implications for us. And the first thing I want to draw out for us tonight from chapter 2 is this. God is kind and demonstrates his kindness to us through little incidences. God's kindness through little incidences. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. So this is Ruth. She set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. She just happened to go to Boaz's field. And then look on into verse 4. And behold, shock, surprise, Boaz turns up just at that moment. So she ends up in the right place at the right time when the right guy turns up. But she's still not aware of this. We the readers have got the God's eye view. We can see this happening. And we can say, well, God is in control of the little incidences of our lives. Well, Ruth heads out. She walks down the pathway. She comes across a field. She thinks, well, this looks like a good one. She goes in there. It just happens to be the right one. She could have gone to any other field. But no, God is overruling. And as it turned out, she's in the right place. And as it turned out, Boaz turns up, verse 4, at the right time. I think there's a call for us to see and to perceive and to pray that we understand and experience the God who is God of the little incidences in our lives. Ruth doesn't know the future. But the writer wants us to see that God is in control. See, we get stressed, don't we, about all sorts of big issues. All right, so we get stressed. We get stressed about our GCSEs because they are big. When you're 15, 16, GCSEs are big. They're some of the biggest things you come along and faced in your lives when you're 15, 16. Until you get to 17, 18 and you realize there's something bigger. It's called A-levels. And you get stressed about those. We pray hard and we seek God to help us with choosing what A-levels to do. And then we realize there's something even bigger, and that's kind of like getting a job. And what's even difficult about a job is you get your wage back at the end of the week or your salary at the end of the month, and you see how much the tax man takes off of you. But you see, we kind of like, will I get a job or won't I get a job? Shall I go to university? You go to university, and everything, which university? And we pray about all these things. Shall I get married? Who shall I get married to? We pray and we seek the Lord's help and guidance and leading about where we go, where we work. Shall I stay in Sheffield? Shall I go on the church plant? Shall I go to Christchurch Walkley? Shall I stay with Christchurch Central? All these things are really big. And we pray about them all. And somehow, I guess, when we're praying and engaging with God for all the big stuff, there's a temptation that we forget that he's been in charge all along on all the little things that we've not even given a second thought to. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And he's sovereignly in charge in a loving way. We see that in this story, in the way it's written, just happened. And behold, just arrived at the right time. I think there's a call for us to, going back a few years now to do a Sheila Fernhoff. I'll never forget Sheila sharing. This goes back before the time we were last in our own headquarters down on Fitzwilliam Street, having a double-decker bus connected to the building for the kids. It goes back to the time when we used to meet in that nightclub. And I think it goes back to the time when we were in the nightclub before it started getting really seedy and smelly and horrible. I think it's when all the walls were white and the windows were see-through. I remember Sheila talking about in the morning, she finds it helpful just to lay before God the day and to pray that God would help her keep her spiritual antennae up. To be aware of God in the little moments of the day. And to be trusting God, to be using her, and to using those moments for his purposes. I think Ruth chapter 2 says to us today, do more Sheila Fernhoff stuff. Set the day out before the Lord. Pray about it. And then and get on with it and trust the Lord to be working and to be with us in all the little moments of the day. That's not to say don't pray for the big stuff when it comes. Let's do that as well. But I guess if we do the little bit, And I think we'll have a little more confidence in the big God when it comes to the big stuff. Because it will be there in, as it were, in our blood, rather than, whoa, not thought about praying to God for a while, let's panic about it. God, who is there and is demonstrating his loving kindness to us, God's kindness through the little incidences. The second thing I want to draw out from Ruth chapter 2 is this. God's kindness through big hearts. God's kindness to us through big hearts. Boaz arrives in the story, and we are introduced to Boaz in verse 4 of chapter 2 in what should be a surprising way for us. But I guess that if you've not really read the story before, as Joel was reading it a moment ago, and you were listening in or reading it for the first time, verse 4, you'd have thought, well, you probably wouldn't have thought it was surprising. Because this guy turns up with his workforce and he says, the Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. And we go, yeah, well, you'd expect someone to say that in the Bible, wouldn't you? And all his workers say, yeah, the Lord bless you too. Well, yeah, okay, so, and it just went, didn't even notice it. But remember, Ruth, the story, is set in the time of the judges. That's where the story begins. When people did what they thought was right in their own eyes and generally ignored God, went their own way, and it was just spiraling downwards and further into immorality, idolatry, and a whole load of wickedness and terrible stuff. I doubt very many people in those days greeted their workforce saying, the Lord be with you. This man stands out. As Pete said earlier on in the week to me, he said, Boaz kind of like stands out as too good to be true. I think as the story unfolds, you find that he does point to the one who is not too good to be true, but he is true. And he is absolutely fabulous to come much later on in the story of the Bible. And Boaz has the words of God on his lips, not just on Sundays, not just on Sabbath, but at work. And I think there's something for us to know there as well, just to pick up and to note. Ethics in the workplace, I've learned over the years, is, I think, really simple. I worked in the motor industry, I worked in the brewing industry, I worked with a coffee company in Africa. My first job was making swords, foils for fencing. Since I've been in church leadership, the number of times when church would be kind of engaged with, let's do something about work. I always begin to engage with it, thinking, oh, it's going to be really complicated and really difficult. It's not. It begins here with knowing the name of God in the workplace. And that's not difficult to do. I think in our day and age, it's a hard thing to live with the potential consequences. Because I read the other day of a doctor who I think has been suspended from work because he wrote out an email in which he included in his email the call for others just to pray about a particular situation. Pray in the workplace? No. And he's facing the music for it. So-called Christian country. And so, yeah, it's hard. I want to encourage us to know the name of the Lord tomorrow. And to have that kind of essence of the prayer. People we work with may not know the Lord, but at least to turn up with a prayer, Boaz's prayer, may the Lord really be with these people. And may they come to the point where they would say, if I said to them, the Lord be with you, would respond, the Lord bless you. I think that's where it begins. Here's a guy who does stand out in his day. He turns up with the word of the name of God on his lips. And then from there, he cares for and he provides for the poor, for the orphan, for the widow, for the foreigner. That's what he gets on and does. So just keep your place in Ruth again. Turn this time back to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and look at with me at verse 17. It's on page 186. This is the command of God to the people of Israel. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. That is profound, isn't it? It talks big about God. God is God. There is no other. He's God of gods. He's Lord of lords. He's great. He's mighty. He's awesome. He's impartial. He's absolutely just. And what does he say? If you know this God, love the poor. It's astonishing, isn't it? You know this God? Love the needy. Love those who feel on the edge of society. Love those who feel on the edge of church. It's kind of like saying, you were sojourners, you were alieners, foreigners, captive in Egypt, God says to the people of Israel. And so you know what it's like. You know me, the awesome God who rescued you. You know what it is to be rescued. So you be like me. You be like your God who cares for the poor, for the widow. And so we come back to Boaz in Ruth chapter 2. And the big question is Boaz like his God? He's named God, but do his ethics carry on through in the business, in the situation that he's working in? Well, yes, they do, verses 5 to 7. Then Boaz said to, his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who is in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So Boaz notices the poor, he notices a young widow, a foreigner in his field. And the question is he like his God? How does he treat this poor widow, this foreigner, this Moabitess? Well, verse 8 and 9 go on. Verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse 8, then Boaz turns to Ruth. What's he going to say? He says this, now, listen, my daughter. Straight away he's tender. Straight away he's welcoming and kind. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. He gives her security. She's in a foreign land. She could be harmed. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? You know, Boaz is tremendous. He is like his Lord. He confirms the permission to glean in his field. He provides for her physical security. He provides access to water for her to drink. And Ruth is curious about why Boaz notices her. Boaz said, well, I've heard about you, the way you've left your home, the way you've left your family, the way you've left the gods of Moab, and made these people, God's people, your people, and God, your God. She is a genuine convert. As she has, verse 12, come to take refuge under the Lord's wings. And so Boaz is saying, I know you. I know what you've done for your mother-in-law. I've heard about your conversion. Look at verse 11. Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She has, verse 12, taken refuge under the Lord's wings. And that's you know, Bible words have Bible meanings. Bible analogies have things that the Bible wants to tell us big time. And this is a phrase, coming under the Lord's wings, which is used again and again in the Bible. Abraham came under the Lord's wings for security. The people of Israel in Egypt came under the Lord's wings. It's used in the Psalms. It's used of Jesus when he arrives at Jerusalem and he looks at Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem and he says, oh, I would have loved it if, like a mother hen, you had gathered under my wings like chicks. I would have given you the security, but you would have nothing of it. And Ruth has taken security under the Lord's wings. The question we need to be asking, you may not have asked it in your mind, so I'm going to pop the question into your head so that you're asking the right questions, is this: will Boaz deliver on his own prayer? That is, you know, there's the romantic side of the story there. Will Boaz has prayed this, will he be the answer to his own prayer or not? That's, you know, we don't know, do we? You know, because we've not read the story. We've got to get in the mindset of reading it for the first time. It's stunning as well. You know, up until now, Boaz's kindness has been in obedience to the law. He's simply done what the law told him to do. In that sense, he stands out big time from the ages of the judges. But in verses 14 to 16, he goes beyond the law. He is extraordinarily generous. You know, he invites her to eat with him and others at lunchtime, giving a roasted grain and dipping a morsel of bread in the wine. And he gives her so much at lunchtime, it's too much for her to eat. She has to put it in a little rucksack or whatever handbag she's got to take home at the end of the day. And then at the end of the day, you know, he tells the guys who are harvesting, actually pull stuff out of what you're harvesting and leave it for Ruth to pick up. So at the end of the day, she comes home to Naomi with a whopping great big full shopping bags. And she dumps them on the table in front of this woman who wants to be called bitter, who's lost sight of God's kindness. Then Naomi's heart really is changed. She's amazed that her daughter-in-law has been plied with food. And returns home very, very heavily laden. Verse 17 to 18, she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned and was about an ephah of barley. She took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also bought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied from her lunch. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? You know, what shop have you been? You know, prices must have been cheap today. And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Well, that's a big change from the end of chapter 2, isn't it? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Oh, the story trap is about to happen. And Naomi said to her daughter, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi has changed. She says, she's praising this guy Boaz, but in that verse there she basically says, the Lord has not forsaken me, and the Lord has not stopped showing kindness to me, to the living and to the dead. She's referring to herself, she's referring to her dead husband, she's referring to her dead sons. The Lord has not stopped being kind. And when we face trouble, we need to trust that God is in control, that he is still being loving and kind. But things are ratcheted up for us as well. This is a story of the kindness of a man of God. Often God's kindness is demonstrated as we are generous and loving towards one another. That's the kind of church we should be. It's the kind of church that Christ Church Walkley, we pray, will be. Naomi's heart is changed, it is an incredible transformation. Verse 21, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close. Verse end of verse 20, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Well, we'll come to what that means later on in the story in the next couple of weeks. Well, this is a guy who may well be able to deliver security, not just until the end of the barley harvest, because it's the barley and wheat harvest. Look at verse 23, is about to end. You know, so we end chapter 2 with things hanging on a thread. You know, the barley harvest, the wheat harvest is coming to an end. Where then will Ruth and Naomi get their food from? Where will their security be? The other striking thing to say is that Ruth still is Ruth the Moabitess. Look at the way it's emphasized through the whole story so far. Chapter 1 and verse 22. Talks about she returned with Ruth the Moabite. Chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth the Moabite. Chapter 2 and verse 6 talks about the young Moabite woman. Chapter 2 and verse 21, she's still being referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. She's still got this name upon her, attached to her, a slur to her, that she's a part of the enemies of God's people. Even though she's personally come into the fellowship with God and she's receiving that from Boaz, but is she really going to be welcomed? Everything hangs in the balance at the end of the story. What will their future be? We don't know. What we know is that for the moment, all is well. And the encouragement and the invitation is to come back next week and find out what happens next in the story. But I want to end in this way. Ruth does not know where the future is at this point in the story. She ain't got a clue. And she's still trusting God for an uncertain and an unknown future. And it's here that I want to just draw things to our own minds and our own hearts. I wonder, if in 5 years' time you took out your photo album, however you keep it, you might be old-fashioned and have an old normal photo album from the past, or you've got a photo album on your laptop or on the computer at home, or you store all your photos on Facebook that others can see with you, wherever your photos are, 5 years' time. Imagine looking into your photo album over the next 5 years of your life, looking back at them. What will be in there? Who will you see? Who won't you see? Who might be missing? Who might be new? Where might you have been? What might you have been doing with people in your photographs? As we think of Christchurch Walkley, we hope and pray under God we'll launch things off early October. What will have happened with Christchurch Walkley over the first 5 years of its life? What will Christchurch Walkley's album look like? What stressful circumstances will their church have been through? What things will have gone wrong? What failures will there have been? What sadnesses will there have been? The next 5 years of Christchurch Central, from year 9 to year 14, looking back, what will have happened? See, we don't know the future. We don't know the future at all. And Ruth's story keeps reminding us that God does. And he's loving. He's deeply loving. And he has your best interests at heart, and he has my best interests at heart. He has your best interests at heart when you're doing your GCSEs and your A-levels. He has your best interests at heart if you're unemployed and you're wondering where your next job's going to be. He has your best interests at heart if you're going with Christchurch Walkley. Your best interests at heart if you're staying with Christchurch Central. He has Anne Tynan's best interests at heart. She lies in hospital having broken her leg with all those added to all the other traumatic things she's facing with serious illness. I visited Anne this last week. And as I came out, I texted another member of her family to say, I visited your mum. And yet again, I leave from a situation where I've been the pastor, feeling like I've been the one who's been pastored. Anne believes in Ruth's God, the same God. And we must believe in the same God for Anne and for Steve and for Joe and other members of the family. Whatever the future holds, we don't know what the next days, weeks, months hold. We trust him. And as we know him, you know, there's a great verse in the Bible that says, there's Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. And we've got a picture, as it were, of Jesus to come in Boaz, who cares for a member of an enemy people. And we know what it is to know that God who's loved us while we were his enemies. And if you don't yet know him, then have a conversation with someone that you come with tonight and say, tell me a little bit more about this God. But if we know this God who loves his enemies and is gracious and kind, then that's the kind of people we need to be, like Boaz, like our God, like Boaz's God. And so the demonstration of loving kindness amongst us and to those who suffer, to those who are on the fringes, to those who feel left out, what is it? The God's love is demonstrated. It comes often through his people, through you, through me. So there's a call for us to ratchet it up and to be like the God we know in the way that we deal with one another as we walk into the future together with all the uncertainties. Let's pray, shall we? Keep your Bible open. Just cast your eye down through the chapter again. There may be some words of Naomi or Boaz that you want to read again to strike home again. And let's just pray that we would receive God's word faithfully in our own hearts and into our own lives for the week and the days ahead. Let's just be quiet for a moment.